I invite you to open up your Bibles and turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll be finishing up the last few verses of chapter 4 and then getting into the first two verses of chapter 5. So Ephesians 4, verse 30 through chapter 5, verse 2. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Let us pray. O righteous Father, you have graciously given us your word, and I pray as Jesus prayed that as we hear and meditate on your word, that you would keep us from the evil one and sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. So please come by your Holy Spirit and illuminate your word so that we might see you revealed and that we would understand what you are teaching us. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. In the past few messages in this section of Ephesians that we have been in, the Apostle Paul has sought to show us how we are to live together and love each other within a local church. And as we saw back in verse 17, he's not just speaking out of his own preferences or how he thinks Christians ought to relate to each other. He is speaking, as it says there, in the Lord. That is, he's speaking as an apostle, a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is making these claims on behalf of Christ the King. And thus we are to receive them as such. The Lord Jesus is telling us in these verses how we are to live and relate towards one another in the church, and what sort of behaviors must be done away with completely. And the main claim that Christ is making upon us in our passage this morning is that we as Christians are to pattern our lives, our behaviors, and how we relate to one another after God himself, particularly through how he loved us in Christ. Look again there at verse 1 of chapter 5. It says here, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. That is the main claim on you that this passage is making. You are to imitate God. You are to follow his example. You are to do what he does. Love like he loves. Treat others as he has treated you. But notice how we are described as Christians and thus how we are to learn from God in that verse. Again, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. That might be my favorite phrase in this whole passage. As beloved children. Christians are to think of themselves as beloved children of God. And thus do what children who know they are dearly loved by their fathers do. They follow them around. They watch them closely so that they can imitate them. And that was illustrated wonderfully by a recent television commercial that ran this past winter, especially during the NCAA Men's March Madness basketball tournament. The commercial was showing how personally involved sports fans are in cheering for their teams. And in one of the clips in the commercial, there was a man sitting on a couch in front of a television with his little son, who's probably close to 2 years old, sitting right next to him. It reminded me of Braylon, sitting right next to his dad there on the couch watching a soccer match. And the son is in this little white T-shirt and in a diaper. And the video shows the father reacting to a big moment in the soccer game by covering his face and falling back on the couch, just devastated by what he just saw. While at the same time, his toddler son initially raises his hands. And he's got a big face, and he's smiling, and he looks like he's screaming out in joy, just lit up with celebration, only then to turn and look at his dad, and then immediately change. Puts his hand over his face and falls back, like, oh, that was terrible. I can't believe that just happened. You know, and just copying his dad, imitating his dad. It's a striking picture of how a beloved child imitates his father. He wants to be like him. And that's what we are called to do as Christians within the church. And so if we are to do that, then we must do what that little boy did in that video. We must keep our eyes on our Father. Let's keep our eyes on God. We must watch Him. We must get to know Him. And that's what I believe is the main takeaway from this passage for us this morning. We are called to imitate God, and the only way that we will be able to do that is if we see Him as He is revealed in His Word and listen closely to what He is saying. As J.B. Phillips put it in his paraphrase of chapter 5, verse 1, as children copy their fathers, you, as God's children, are to copy Him. So our main theme then from this passage this morning is we must look and listen closely to God and how He loved us in Christ to pattern our lives after Him. We must look and listen closely to God and how He loved us in Christ to pattern our lives after Him. This morning, this brief passage is going to teach us this lesson, and it will also provide us with a great opportunity to put what we are learning from this passage into practice. For as you can see, and as you have already heard through the reading of these five verses, we have each of the three divine persons of the Godhead mentioned here. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three persons in the one God. This is who He is. So let's look at Him here in these words. You know, as a child, I really loved the summers. I loved being out of school and being free then to go with my dad as he worked on the farm. And I loved to dress up like him with my seed corn hat on and with my jeans on and a pair of pliers on my belt, and I followed him around, and I watched what he did, and I listened to what he said, and I tried to copy him. And so let us look closely at how God is revealed to us here in these verses, and let us also listen closely to what he says to us through the Apostle Paul. So firstly, verse 30, don't grieve the one on whom we depend for spiritual life. Don't grieve the one on whom we depend for spiritual life. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In verses 17 through 24 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is calling the believers in Ephesus, especially those who were not from a Jewish background, to make a clean break with their old way of life their old way of life of rebellion and unbelief, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And since they had been saved by their faith in Christ, their lives had been redirected. They had been transformed. And Paul was calling them to be careful not to allow themselves to fall back into that old godless way of life. He was calling them to be who they now were in Christ. And then starting in verse 25, he clearly describes for them and for us just what this new self created after the likeness of God looks like. It doesn't hide behind lies, but speaks the truth. It's very careful with anger and doesn't let it fester, but deals with it in a righteous way. It doesn't steal from others, but instead makes sure to do good work in order to serve others and have resources to then share with others who may be in need. And this new self is very careful about how they speak to others. For the new self desires to build our fellow believers up with what we say and not tear them down. And now then, here in verse 30, Paul warns believers to be sure not to grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So with this warning, we are told some important characteristics of God, the Holy Spirit, and an important lesson regarding our relationship with Him as a local church. We learn that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And therefore, we are to know Him as a person, not just some impersonal force, for only a person can be grieved. We also learn what grieves Him. And what grieves the Holy Spirit is our unwillingness to put on the new self and fall into these sins that we are warned against here. Particularly what we see in the next verse, verse 31. Look at that next verse there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. When these sins are present within a church, it does great damage to the unity of the church. It tears down the individual believers in the church, and it can ruin the church's witness for Christ. These are all things that the Holy Spirit cares very much about, for it is the Holy Spirit who produces the spiritual unity and brotherhood within a church. It is the Holy Spirit who strengthens and builds up the faith of believers, often through the encouragement of other believers. And the Holy Spirit's primary mission is to glorify the name of Jesus Christ. And if a church family is marred by bitterness and festering anger and lies and selfishness, then it is as if its members are acting as an unwanted demolition crew taking sledgehammers to the walls of the church building that the Holy Spirit had been doing all the work to build. So the grief that the Holy Spirit feels when the members of a church harbor bitterness towards each other and do great damage to their own unity is what's like the grief of a mother or a father when the children that they have raised to know and love the Lord turn away and embrace a godless lifestyle which brings great harm and pain to themselves as well as to those that they love. It's like the grief that the Holy Spirit felt when the Israelites, whom God had delivered out of slavery in Egypt, began to grumble against the Lord and Moses in the wilderness, and then turn toward the idolatry of the nations around them rather than devoting themselves to the God who had just saved them and unified them as His own covenant people. For Paul had gotten this language straight from the prophet Isaiah when Isaiah told that story in Isaiah chapter 63. And in Isaiah 63 verses 9 and 10 it says, "In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And then what Isaiah says next in verse 10 should lead us to take seriously the consequences of grieving the Holy Spirit. He says, therefore, he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has awakened our dead hearts to have spiritual life through faith in Jesus Christ. And that faith, if it is genuine, will be a transforming faith. It'll lead to a transformed life for us. And by that faith, the Holy Spirit has sealed believers for the day of redemption, when the Lord Jesus Christ will return and raise the dead. So our spiritual life and the unity that we have as a church depends on Him. It depends on the Holy Spirit. But if we put ourselves and our bitterness ahead of any loyalty or devotion that we have to the Lord, He will be grieved. He'll be grieved by that. So then, let us take seriously how we love one another, how we treat one another. And let us follow the call of these last two verses of chapter 4, depending upon the Holy Spirit who wants to help us. So now look at these two verses, verse 31 again and verse 32. And here we see kindness, not bitterness, forgiveness, not resentment, as the call on our lives as a church. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. These two verses are nicely balanced. Here we have it in verse 31. This is describing what a church must not be characterized by. And then in verse 32, it shows us exactly what a local church ought to be characterized by instead. We are being warned here that these sinful characteristics in verse 31 have no place within a local church made up of members who have all known and experienced the mercy and grace of God through the forgiveness of their sins. As sinners living in a fallen world, we have all experienced bitterness. We have been bitter towards others ourselves. Or we have personally witnessed or even been the recipients of the bitterness of others. And it's not pleasant. It feels awful. And bitterness leads a person who comes to worship each Sunday to focus their heart's attention not on God and His grace, but on that person or on that group of people that they are embittered towards. They think about them. You know, what might they be saying about me? How can I be sure to avoid them today? How can I convince others that I am in the right and they are in the wrong? When bitterness takes up residence in a church, genuine worship of God is put away. The mission to make disciples is put away. And the desire to elevate oneself above others becomes the main priority of the heart of the bitter person, rather than thinking of others as more significant than himself. The bitter person thinks more highly of himself than others, which of course is the goal of our enemy, the devil, because he wants to divide the church. He wants to destroy relationships within the church. He wants to mar the church. So one definition I found particularly helpful is that bitterness is an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. I'll say that again. Bitterness is an embittered and resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. That is when you know that you or someone else is bitter. Something has happened in their relationship with someone, and even though they are encouraged to talk about it with the other person, and they're warned not to allow the sun to go down on their anger, as it does here in Ephesians 4, not to give the devil a foothold in their heart, they instead hold on to it. They hold on to that bitterness. They refuse to meet with the other person, or they refuse to forgive the other person, even after the other person has personally apologized and tried to reconcile with them. The bitter person prefers to hold on to their bitterness and to let go of their relationship with the other Christian. They refuse to be reconciled with the other. And these other vices in verse 31 are all sinful fruits that bitterness brings forth. Wrath and anger, clamor, which describes bitter people who get loud, you know, loud quarreling, even yelling at the other. And slander is, of course, speaking evil of others, especially behind their backs, trying to defame or destroy the reputation of the other. Slander is trying to convince others to think ill of the one whom you are embittered towards. We should be able to see how these characteristics have no place within a church, which is called to represent Christ to a world in need of the gospel. Bitterness and resentment are incompatible with Christian character and must be put away. So instead of bitterness, the members of a church ought to show kindness and compassion towards one another, as we see there in verse 32. For that is what God's like. That's what God's like. He is kind. He is tenderhearted. He is compassionate. And instead of resentment, believers ought to be ready to forgive one another, since each member of a local church knows themselves to be a guilty sinner who deserve to suffer God's wrath in hell, but who instead was forgiven by God through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. The Son of God laid down his life for ours. Rather than God holding our sins against us, he imputed or counted them against Christ instead. And Christ paid for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Therefore, every Christian knows he or she doesn't deserve to be welcomed into God's family. Every Christian knows that they are no better than the others within the church body. Every Christian knows they are just as much of a sinner who needs the forgiving grace of God as every other church member is. And that's what the communion table reminds us of each month. For we all come to the table together on equal ground, all of us in desperate need of the grace of God shown to us in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every one of us is so undeserving of it. Therefore, if we have sinned against a fellow church member, it shouldn't come as a surprise to either of us if that's happened. And since being a member of a church means we've already admitted before the whole congregation that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, then we should have no fear at all to admit that to the brother or sister that we have sinned against. And they, knowing the same thing about themselves, ought to be ready, ought to be willing to forgive us just as God in Christ has forgiven them in order to reconcile that relationship. You know, this sounds a lot like how Jesus taught his disciples how to pray in Matthew 6. It'd probably be a good practice for us to pray through the Lord's Prayer daily to remind ourselves of our need to be forgiven of our trespasses or our debts, whichever you prefer, and of our responsibility to cast away any bitter feelings that we might have towards others and instead be willing to forgive them, just as God in Christ has forgiven us. Which means that when someone repents, we resolve never to bring their sin up again before them, or before other people, or in our own minds. Because God forgave us in Christ and will remember our sins no more, removing them as far as the east is from the west. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 5, we are to be marked by God's holiness and Christ's sacrificial love. We are to be marked by God's holiness and Christ's sacrificial love. Therefore, again, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. One thing should be clear from verse 1 that we might miss. That is, we are not to seek to imitate God's righteousness and holiness in order to earn our way into his family. No, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. That is, we have already been welcomed into his family by his grace. God has already claimed us as his own through our faith in Christ. We are already loved by him. We are beloved children. So we don't need to be good and kind to others in order to earn his love. We are already his beloved children in Christ. Now, do we deserve to be that? No, of course not. We don't deserve it. But we are in Christ by faith, and so we are beloved by him. So as children who are then confident in their father's love for them, we watch him in order to learn from him what it means to be kind, what it means to work for the good of others, and we seek to pattern our lives after him. We live in a world of imitation. We are constantly learning how to live by watching others and imitating them. Now, we may not admit that that's what we are doing, but we all do it. We all do it. It is particularly evident when you observe young people, the way that our young people dress, the way that they talk, the music that they listen to, the choices that they make with how they spend their free time are almost all determined by their desire to conform to the behaviors of those they want to be like. I was reminded of this the other day when I went to my daughter's elementary school's track and field day. There were several high school girls from the track team helping out with the different activities that the kids were doing there. And in one of the activities, there were five different high school girls. Each of them were wearing the same kinds of shoes, all white running shoes, along with the same type of leggings. And then on their heads, they all had the same kind of mirrored sunglasses with the same kind of hairstyle. And when you notice it, it's just kind of striking. They're all the same. You can clearly see the imitation, the conformity. They place great importance on dressing and acting like each other. And I'm not just picking on them, for if you'd go to any high school, anywhere, you'd see the same thing. Students trying to look like the other students in whatever social group they want to be a part of in that school. Imitation. Conformity. That's what it's about. And none of us are immune to it. We are all a conforming people. We will imitate those that we look up to and want to be like. We are all chameleons, in a sense. Chameleons are, of course, an amazing species of lizard that can adapt their appearance to match their surroundings in order to stay camouflaged and invisible to predators. Their skin can change color to blend in to whatever surroundings they have there. And if you are a fan of the movie Tangled, like I am, one of the greatest movies ever made, well then, you know about chameleons. For in that movie, the main character, Rapunzel, has a pet chameleon named after one of my all-time favorite ancient philosophers, Blaise Pascal. And we are all like that chameleon. We are all like chameleons in that we tend to adapt to our own surroundings. We conform. We fit in. We don't want to stand out as different. And we will imitate that which we desire. We will conform to that which we focus our attention on. If we look to the world, we will imitate the world. If we fill our minds with the messages that the world is telling us over and over and over again, we will conform our behaviors and our beliefs to what we are hearing the world tell us. And the more we focus our attention on the world, the more God's righteousness will seem very strange to us, and sin will seem normal. And we will find ourselves justifying our bitterness towards others in the church and begin to get comfortable living with resentment. But if you do what the hymn writer encouraged us to do, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, then the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you would make sure to fill your head and your heart with the Word of God, reading about him, meditating on him, particularly in how he saved us through the amazing life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord, well then, like a chameleon, we would begin to look more and more like him. The more you consider and read about and think about and talk to others about and listen to others talk to you about the wonderful love that Christ showed us on the cross, giving himself up for us, the more and more it will change you, the more and more it will humble you, and it will lead you to want to walk in love towards others, particularly those who have loved you and accepted you and have forgiven you within the local church. So, brothers and sisters, I was raised in a local church a lot like this one. I have served in the ministry of local churches for almost 30 years now, and I can assure you that the believers that I have observed in those local churches, who are the most kind, the most compassionate, the most tender-hearted, the most loving, and the most willing to forgive, that is the most like Jesus, they are also the ones who are the most devoted to reading their Bibles day by day, and who would regularly show up for Bible studies and Sunday school classes, not because they were trying to impress others, but simply because they knew they needed to grow in God's Word. They needed to be under the teaching of His Word. If we are to imitate God and walk in love as Christ loved us, we must do what it says in the Message version of these two verses here. That is, watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents, observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. Love like that. Walk in love. Walk in the love of God. Follow him, watch him, then imitate him. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another like that. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for the mercy that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. We're so grateful for the love that we have seen in Jesus Christ and what he did for us. And we pray that you would help us, Lord, help each one of us to watch you, to see you revealed in your word, to know you better. And we pray that you would continue to change our hearts, sanctify us, O Lord, by the truth of your word. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.